Good afternoon. Let's turn again to the book of Malachi. What a privilege it is to be able to turn to God's word, not once but twice in the same day, be fed from his word. And thank you to those who prayed to this end. The Lord would all open our eyes to receive this word with great joy and to hold on to it for our benefit and for his glory. Malachi chapter 3. And we're down to verse 13 of Malachi chapter 3, so we'll just read those three verses, verses 13 to 15 of Malachi chapter 3. If you want a heading for today's sermon, it would be disillusionment in God's service, disillusionment in God's service. And we read, after the call to repent, after the call to return to God, after the call to bring the full tithe into the offering to the Lord's house and to test him in this, yet the people, we will see in a moment, it has no effect. Malachi 3, 13 to 15, and the Lord speaks, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or walking as in the morning before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. We've seen throughout the prophecy of the book of Malachi how poorly the people here in Jerusalem have responded to the Lord's word. He comes again and again with his messenger, and the response is simply argumentative. The word that came to them by the messenger of the Lord Malachi, and it was more than a regular message, it was an oracle, it was a burden that the Lord laid upon the prophet to bring to the stiff-necked people. Very serious charges against the priests and the people. And from the very opening, in spite of their sin, the clear covenant disobedience of broken in so many ways in this book, and yet, in spite of that, the book opens with that tenderness in which God comes to his people to restore them. Those opening verses, I have loved you, says the Lord. In spite of the heavy burden of charges against the people, the Lord reminds his people of his unchanging covenantal faithfulness. And he calls on them and even pleads with them to return to him, to repent, to turn to the old paths as the old days, the days of old, those rare occasions in their history, the history of predominant continued unfaithfulness and sin, like the days of Moses and the days of Hezekiah, days when the Lord accepted the offerings from the priests, days when the people kept the statutes and the commands, those rare occasions down in their history, obedience to the law of God. Last Lord's Day, we observed how the people, in response to God's plea to return to him, questioned their need even to return to him. God answers his people by pointing out that they have become robbers of the Almighty God. They've become common, despicable thieves of God's name, his honor, the fear and the covenantal obedience due to him as an unchanging, faithful, covenant-keeping God, a God whose grace and mercy are as strong as his holiness and his justice and his perfection. They further question and claim their innocence in these charges, and God, once again, in his long-suffering and mercy, gives them that one specific example in which they have robbed him in tithes and offerings. The truth is, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them in so many ways. And we noted how God had issues them a challenge as his word comes to us, challenging us for those who fail to trust God and honor him with our substance. To God and see and test God and see that we will find him to be a gracious provider and a God who will shower blessing and prosperity on his people who obey him in this and bring the full tithe into his house. And so, brothers and sisters, we who are in the new covenant, the everlasting covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, have both spiritual and material benefits promised to us if we would return to God, if we would obey Him, honor Him, love His Word and His Son, trust and honor God with our substance, then we too will find the smile of God upon us in His Son. And we will find Him and find God not only to shower all the benefits and the riches, the spiritual riches of Christ upon us, but we will find that He will provide all our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus, so that we will not be able to contain it. And we will know what Christ meant when He said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And then we closed our study last Lord's Day looking at that new city, the city that will come down from heaven, the new Jerusalem, and the dwelling of God will be with men, not only in their hearts by faith as it is now, but we will see Him and we will dwell in that city. We will worship Him forever. And once again, the people who dwell will dwell in the land of delight. And you will be called again a land of delight, a land that even our father Abraham looked forward to by faith. So now we come to the last verses of chapter 3, which we'll look at this week and, Lord willing, next week. Also, God speaks again to His people who still do not return to Him, but continue to speak against Him. And have you noticed in this book, not once was there in fact repentance. Not once did they in fact heed the word of the Lord. But it's not all bad news. Let's look then at verses 13 to 15, which we just read. And we have, first of all, the Lord's charge against the people and the people's plea to this indictment. Lord's charge against the people and the people's plea, not guilty, surprise, to this indictment. Verse 13, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? And the first thing these following verses reminds us of is that the people are still unchanged. The theme was developed in chapter 2 and, in fact, is a major theme throughout Malachi. For hundreds of years, the Lord has been taking great issue with the people and publicly reprimanding and judging them for their failure to change, to turn back to Him. God sent famines and plagues and eventually sent armies from the surrounding nations to overthrow first the northern and then the southern kingdom. Listen to Amos's prophecy with regard to this. Seek the Lord and live in Amos 5, lest He break out in fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice into wormwood and cast down the righteousness to the earth, He who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is His name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that the destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate Him who reproves in the gate. They abhor Him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silence in such a time, for it is an evil time. And this prophecy was fulfilled. And they were carried off to Babylon and Syria, but there had been no basic change. Here at the last now in Malachi, the people are as much as they had been in the beginning. The point is proven once again here in Malachi 3 when we see the Lord's charge against the people. Their response, still unwilling to see their sin. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? Brothers and sisters, this is a dangerous position to put ourselves in. to refuse the warnings and the admonitions, the clear admonitions of the Word of God. The promises of sure judgment will follow unrepentance, particularly when the charges, the offenses of our sin, are clearly laid out for us, as here in Malachi. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. He says, it is common for sinners that are unconvinced and unhumbled to deny or extenuate the faults that they are justly charged with, and to insist upon their own justification against the reproofs of the word and of their own consciences. We observed last week, just in the verses before now, how the Lord will grant blessings such as he alone can grant for returning to him in covenant obedience. And the one example given there with regard to tithes and offerings, they refused to bring into his house. Yet even this evidence of his love for the undeserving Jacob, his covenant people, is ignored by the stubborn, self-righteous Jews. And as a result, God says, your words have been hard against me. And the original text implies stout, hard words, strong words of offensive language. And yet, once again, God is mistaken. They are not guilty, but you say, how have we spoken against you? And these words, in retort to the Lord's charge, contain the last of the seven petty or unnecessary objections we've seen in Malachi. Let me remind you of those as we've gone through the book. When God said, I have loved you, the people reply, how have you loved us? When God says, it is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, God replies that they offer polluted food on his altar. How have we defiled you? They retort. When God told the nation, you have wearied the Lord with your words, they said, how have we wearied you? In chapter 3, God declares, return to me. You robbed me. And they say, how shall we return? How do we rob you? 6 distinct transgressions. The people are blind to the fact that among those who've been challenging God, they were themselves most guilty. And there's another way in which the situation had not changed. Amidst the largely distressing picture here in Malachi, this is the first encouraging note we find at the end of chapter 3. And we find this in verse 16, which we'll deal with next week. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to each other. The Lord paid attention to them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord and esteemed his name. So the Lord's charge against the people's sins, the Lord's plea, and the people's plea of this indictment. Let's consider in the second place, disillusionment, the main body of our sermon, disillusionment in God's service. In response to their question, how have we spoken against you? God quotes their own words, showing us again their sin, their self-righteousness, and hypocrisy, outlining their clear disillusionment in his service. It becomes evident very quickly that their view of God's service was completely selfish. That is, the feeble lip service and the outward half-hearted obedience is only worthwhile to them when it resulted in their personal comfort and material prosperity. In fact, we will see this fact. They will in fact say and deem that serving the Lord is vanity. It is in vain. Let's note 3 things on this point under disillusionment in God's service. Number 1, the motives for serving God were material gain and earthly prosperity. Their motives for serving God was material gain and earthly prosperity. In verse 14, we have this, you have said, and God quotes their words, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. And this is nothing short of blasphemy. It is a stretching out of the hand against God, as in Job 15, where he writes, because he has stretched out his hand against God and defies the Almighty. Whether it be in the promise of inheriting and prospering in the land promised in the Old Testament for covenant obedience, or in the blessing of the new covenant given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rewards promised by God for serving him and obeying him require spiritual motives and feelings. Mere outward compliance, lip service to God in order to secure some kind of a reward, is an affront to God and a useless effort to try and manipulate him. In fact, Isaiah's prophecy of judgment on the people is exactly for this reason. You may remember the text, Isaiah 29 and 13. The Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and the fear of me is a commandment just taught by men. And in Deuteronomy 11, after the giving of the moral law to the people, the Lord makes clear to his people that they are to serve him with their hearts and to love him above all else. And for this is there would be great material rewards in the land that they are to possess, but also warnings of poverty and desolation should they fail to worship God with all their hearts. The very thing that they were suffering under God's hand for at this very time. Listen to Deuteronomy 11. And if you will indeed obey my commands that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, he will give rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and the wine and your oil. And he will give you grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord your God is giving you. In fact, we see in our text the people, and most likely a reference particularly to the priests, of walking as in the mourning before the Lord of hosts. The priests were impoverished because the people were not bringing the full tithe. Altogether, they had turned aside and needed to return to him. And the people and the priests were experiencing the curses that were promised and explained in the giving of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the keeping of which was their covenantal obligation. Secondly, while the people consider themselves to be worshiping and serving God, it was more external compliance. While the people were considering themselves to be worshiping and serving God, it was more mere external compliance. Listen to the second part of verse 14. What is the profit of keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? As we noted many times before in Malachi, their self-righteousness had blinded them, and their mere outward compliance with the commands of God prompted God to urge them to abandon worship and to stop lighting useless fires, to shut the doors of the temple because they were profaning the honor of his name, defiling his table, and he will not accept sacrifices from them any longer. And while it's true that they carried out temple worship and sacrifices, they found the service of God to be burdensome. They accepted the lame, blind, and sick animals. They brought their tithes and offerings, but not the whole tithe. They held back from God that which was required of them by the law. They refused to trust God in his provision for them. Remember Malachi chapter 1, 12 to 14. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its fruit food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. You snorted it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, that was lame and sick. By this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And here in our text, they take this stiff-necked, righteous, self-righteous attitude one step further, and they blaspheme his name. You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Is this not the idolatry mentioned? They are treating God as an idol, and God who's weaned them from idols in their time of captivity. Now they treat God as an idol. They say, it is vain to serve him. What profit is there? What profit is there in keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Brothers and sisters, there are lessons for us here. God keeps an account of what men say as well as what they do, and will let them know that he does so. We quickly forget what we have said and are ready to deny what we have said amiss. But God can say, you have said so and so. Prideful boasting, the people promised God special offerings and sacrifices before the people, and then conveniently forgot, thinking God will forget. Verse 14, we just read of chapter 1, cursed is the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Kind of promised it. God does not forget. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name will be feared among the nations. You may remember the New Testament example. Ananias and Sapphira sold a field and promised the proceeds to the church, to the apostles. But they held back some, but declared it to be all that they received from the sale, and they thought God would not notice. They thought the apostles would still be overjoyed for their generosity. But no, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck down dead. Brothers and sisters, we are to guard our mouths before God. God is not mocked. He's not fooled or manipulated. These are not outdated Old Testament dealings of God with his people. This is the living God who does not change. He is the great King, the Lord of hosts, yesterday, today, forever, from all eternity, the same. The warning comes to us in Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Brothers and sisters, we may look at horror today at what was going on here in Malachi, how the people lied to God, how they thought they could deceive him and manipulate him, how blasphemously they could cry out, it's not worth serving God. Serving God is a thankless, burdensome job. We worship him, we serve him, but we remain poor, and we go about miserably in mourning, for God does not bless us. This is an unprofitable business. The service of God, who demands so much and gives so little in return. Let's beware, brothers and sisters, of falling into this trap, this device of Satan that would cause you to exalt yourself for all that you do for God. Many years of following after God, and yet you think God is not blessing me. Yet your trials seem to increase and your infirmities seem to grow. God is not prospering you in material blessings. Is it all worth it? Yet we fail to see it is our hearts that have grown cold. Our affection to God, like the people of Malachi, have those grown lukewarm so that God says, as he did to the church, Revelation, you are neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. Perhaps we feel and appear faithful, but we're going through the motions. We serve him with our hands. We worship him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. And in truth, we do not serve him at all. We fail to bring the full tithe into his house as he commands us and as we have promised, and yet we don't. We carefully, and yet we don't bring the tithe. And we count carefully the little that we do bring. We put it on the scales of what we think we deserve. We blasphemously find God wanting. It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Brothers and sisters, when things get hard, when trials are heavy, when we feel poor and needy, this too is from the hand of a gracious and a merciful God. Now more than ever, we need to consider our own hearts, consider our obedience to the commands of Christ, ask God to search and test our hearts, to see if there is some wicked way in us, a corrupt attitude, an ungrateful spirit within us, and to return to him, to repent, to ask him to cleanse us from our sin and renew a right spirit in him. Let's not be fair-weather Christians as these people in Malachi were. Consider these things as a test of our faith, a call to return to him. Remember the end of Habakkuk's prayer in Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, produce of the olive fail and yields no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Let's not be like the people of Malachi's day who thought they had served God and kept his ordinances, whereas it was only external observance of them that they had kept up. While they were perfect strangers to the inward part of duty, and therefore say it is in vain. It is in vain. Let's remember the words of Christ to the Pharisees in Matthew 9, quoting our passage in Isaiah, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, the commandments of men.'" These people went about mournfully in God's service, dissatisfied, discontented in their self-righteousness. May we be found with those who serve the Lord with gladness. Let's take the words of Psalm 100 to heart when we come into God's house, when we serve him, wherever he has placed us, in our homes, in our jobs, in our personal walk with Christ. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his and the sheep of his pastures. You know the Psalm 100. The New Testament likewise urges us to come to our worship and service of God with a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. While the people considered themselves to be worshiping and serving God, it was mere external compliance. Thirdly and finally, the people maintained that wickedness was the way to prosperity. The people maintained that wickedness was the way to prosperity. Verse 15 of our text, and now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. What had happened to these people was that they had been conformed to the thinking of the world. Outward happiness, comforts, material prosperity, ease of life. These are the things that we deserve, that God owes us. And their blasphemy against God reaches new heights as they observe the apparent prosperity of the wicked. And they say, that's the way to go. That's the way to go. Lord, they say, those who have the courage to test you and deliberately transgress, ignoring your commands, are delivered. They escape judgment, and yet they prosper. This is what they were saying. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, perplexed by the prosperity of the wicked, the suffering of the righteous, till such a time he comes to his senses and he comes into the house of God. And there he says, until I perceived their end. These people say, what do we get when we test God? As he has challenged us to, in verse 10 that we looked at last week, we fail to see his blessing. And they repeat their blasphemous charge brought back in chapter 2 and verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have you wearied him by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and delights in him, or by asking, where is the God of justice? The repeated pleadings, his promises, as well as his threats have fallen on deaf ears and unbelieving, impenitent hearts. Brothers and sisters, God requires us to serve him with gladness and to walk in faithful obedience to him. And by the new hearts he has given us, we have been inclined toward God, and we can walk before him with thanksgiving, rejoicing in all circumstances, knowing that God works all things to the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. May the yoke of Christ never become a burden to us, for it is not a burden. For Christ said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is no real prosperity with the wicked. There is no peace. The yoke of the world and of the devil, that is a yoke of sin, a heavy yoke that you are unable to bear, that will drag you down to hell itself. An unbeliever here today, the yoke of Christ is easy. He has borne the hard part when Christ took the yoke of the cross upon himself, and he bore our sins in that terrifying dark hour when he became sin for us. And I urge you today, come to Christ. He is your only hope. Believe on him. Repent of your sin and self-righteousness and your own useless merits, and you will find his righteousness imputed to you, his all-sufficiency to save you to the utmost. And brothers and sisters, what the prophet is saying about these attitudes that we've looked at, these attitudes of disillusionment in God's service, their motives for serving God was material gain and earthly prosperity. The people considered themselves to be worshiping and serving God, but it was mere external compliance, and the people maintained that wickedness was the way to prosperity. The prophet is distinguishing here in Malachi between the wicked and the righteous. And these were the marks of the wicked, not of God's true people. The marks of those who would fool themselves into believing that they are God's people. but they are not. And these attitudes, when these attitudes of heart creep in and characterize our service, let's cast them off. Let's put to death the sin that so easily entangles and leads to discontent and even blasphemy. Let's repent afresh, confess our sin to God, and have again the joy of our salvation restored to us. Let's make it plain that we are God's people, not merely by our talk, not by outward compliance, but by an attitude of heart that reflects a devotion to our Savior, a love for Him and a love for His people. It expresses itself in a worship of Him that is in spirit and in truth. May God help us to take these things to heart. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you again for your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, and we confess, as we look at the sin of the people in Malachi's day, how often some of these very attitudes creep into our hearts and fill us with envy and pride and make us to feel that we are better than what we are. Make us to feel that you somehow owe us for our faithfulness. Oh, Lord, keep us from this sin. Grant that we will be those who serve you with joyful hearts, that we bring to you when we come to your house a sacrifice of praise. Oh, Lord, teach us to trust you and to love you when there is no fruit on the vine, and when things are hard, and when trials increase, and when infirmities will press us down. Oh, Lord, help us to know and to understand that these things are for our good and for your glory. And may those around about us see that we are those who trust in God. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it is the gospel of Christ that saves us from these attitudes. And we come before you again afresh, confessing in our hearts that sometimes we serve you, we worship you with our lips, and we serve you with our hands, and our hearts are far from you. Oh, Lord, would you come? Help us to return to you. Turn our hearts once again to you, that we may serve the Lord with gladness, that we may come into his house with praise and thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, help us to honor your name and your word, for you are a God who is unchanging, with covenant faithfulness, with love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Help us, Lord, we pray, that your name and the name of your church be honored, the name of your Savior may receive all glory and honor due to him. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.